a big thing.
We do not have a final song. Okay.
Well, that was a little fun this morning. Speaking of help this morning, right before I came up, Miss Yvonne asked me and said that they could use some help in our infant ministry this morning. If you would love to snuggle some young ones and some little ones, we would love to be able to serve you guys by offering that service. So if you have your background clearances, Miss Yvonne standing right there, you could go see her. Right. So we're continuing on with our this is our financial series. The overall title is Finding Freedom in Your Finances. I picked that opening song on purpose. I think most of us recognize the Beatles and Help, but I love the line of that song. You know, it says, when I was younger, much, much younger than today, I never thought I needed any help in any way. Anybody relate to that? Right? Now that I'm older, those days are gone, I find I'm not so self-assured. Anybody relate to that? Yep. And I've changed my mind, right? And so you can see our message title this morning is God Helps Those Who Help Themselves. Right? That's biblical, right? Jenny and I, our hope, our prayer this morning is to help you plan your life, not only for now, but for the here and now, but for later. And you can look at that slide there, that visual, and it kind of looks like, to me, it looks like the game of life. How many of you played the game of life, you know, with your kids? Oh, yeah, right? Yeah, it kind of looks like, oh, there's on that path, and you got all the things on there, and we like to talk about and plan for school and work and marriage and kids, but the one that we don't really like to talk about is the one that's all the way out there near the glow of eternity, right? And when we talk about end of life planning, we kind of go, I don't want to talk about that, right? We're not going to just talk about all that, but really the purpose and our hope for today is to help you live well. How many of you want to live well? Like right now. You don't want to wait. You want to live well right now. Sure. Well, that's the goal. That's why Jesus said he came to give us the abundant life in the here and now. So we want to help you live well, but we want to help you finish well. How many of you want to finish life well? And not only that, but to be a blessing that extends beyond yourself into the next generations. Okay. Well, that's where our goal is, right? So that's what we're doing today. God helps those who help themselves. How many of you know where the Bible says that? Can you quote it? What was it? Proverbs. Proverbs 21:5. No. God helps those who help themselves, along with, from 2 weeks ago, the love of money is the root of all evil.
Money. All
right, money is the root of all evil, right? Money. Well, that's where
the
this
love of money is in there, right? Is that what you're
saying? Am I preaching or are you preaching?
Oh, I thought we were doing it together. sorry. Okay, go ahead. Start over.
God helps those who help themselves is right after money is the root of all evil. It's in the same book. It's not in there. The Bible doesn't say that. Ben Franklin said it. But he actually didn't even coin the phrase. It was some English politician and poet. What's his name here? I was going to be really impressed by telling you his name. It's Algernon Sidney. That's useless trivia. You don't need to know that, other than the fact that God helps those who help themselves. It's been around since the 1600s, but it's not in the Bible. Okay. But the idea is, and we latch onto that phrase. And go, oh yeah, God helps. If I show some initiative somewhere, you know, in what I want to do, then God is going to come alongside me and be happy with that, and He's going to help me out. I'm going to bring divine power to bear on whatever it is I want to do because God helps those who just take it upon themselves, pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and get on with life. That's saying, okay? And it's this really a false idea and a false principle because what it does is it puts the emphasis on the wrong noun in that sentence. Who's the subject? Ourselves, right? It's me. It's about what I do, and that's not the case at all right? So the focus is on us, not on God. So what we want to do, first of all, is understand what the Bible actually says and where the emphasis really should be. So let's read Proverbs 21, verses 30 through 31. Can you read that? Yeah? Great. I'm going to read it off my computer because I can't read it off the back wall. Here we go. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. I love that proverb. Because what that tells me is that God is always going to do exactly what he wants to do. There's no stopping him. He's in charge. He's going to do what he wants to do, whether I agree with him or not, whether I go along with him or not. He's going to accomplish what he wants to do. He is in control, right? However, that does not absolve me of my responsibility to be prepared, to be obedient, to follow him so that he can use me to accomplish his purposes. That's why you train the horse for battle, even though the victory belongs to the Lord. You still train him so that it can be an instrument to be used by God. So that's the purpose, all right? That's God is in control. We are his instruments. We are his vessels to be used by him for his purposes. Now, what are his purposes, right? And why is that important to us? James chapter 2 talks a lot about how what we do comes alongside and works with our faith. And listen, faith versus works has been the argument for religion and a relationship with God since God created the law, okay? So it's nuanced and it can get real muddy and confused, but here's what James said. Let's read James chapter 2, verses 14 and then 17 through 20. James says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, or that he exists. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" So we're coming back to this idea of, you know, how God helps those who help themselves. How does what we do work with our faith? Okay? Understand what James said there. The devil and all his minions, they believe in the existence of God. They know he's out there. But they do not believe in God's sovereignty. They do not believe in his authority. They do not believe in his character. And they do not believe in his word. If they believed in his word and in his character, then they would obey him. They would choose to obey him. Now, I want to make this very clear. This is just a side note, that the devil and all his minions have to obey God because he is sovereign and his word is over all things. That's why Jesus Christ is the authority. He's the first and the last and everything in between. And so everything under heaven and on earth is subject to the name of Jesus Christ. Even the devil, especially the devil, who has been rendered weaponless, powerless by Jesus Christ, who disarmed him and made a public mockery of him when he gave his life on a cross, defeating sin, and when he rose from the dead, defeating death, and he emerged with the keys of death and hell in his victorious right hand. Amen? Amen. So the devil has to obey the name of Jesus. He doesn't have to obey you. He has to obey Jesus inside of you. Now, why is that important? Because our faith, what we say we believe, is validated by our obedience to God's word. And in turn then, God validates his word, proving he is who he says he is. That's really deep for a Sunday morning, I get that. We act in faith according to saying, "God, this is what your promise is." And God then has to uphold his promise because his word is who he says he is and he is who his word says he is. If he does not uphold his word, he's a liar. And if God's a liar, then everything we're doing is for nothing. So God has to uphold his word. That's what prayer is. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we are reminding God of his word. "God, you said this is what has to happen." That's what prayer really is. Not what, and we can be honest and talk about our emotions, but when you are reminding God of his word, now you are calling him to action to say, "God, you have to do this because that's who you said you are." So, we cannot earn or merit our salvation or blessings in this world. But God absolutely loves to bless those who are obedient to him. All right, so God is the best parent there is. I don't know what kind of experience you had with your parents, and maybe your view of God is skewed a bit because the relationship you have with your parents. But I'm telling you that God is, he's the example that we're all trying to follow, and God, like a great parent, loves to reward good behavior. I mean, how many of you reward your kids when they do something good? You give them an attaboy, yeah, right, good job. Why? You want to encourage, because you want to see that behavior continue, right? So you reward good behavior, and you correct bad behavior. But our view of God is that he's just always in a bad mood waiting to correct us, and that's not the case. God is far more lenient and generous when it comes to the blessings for a little bit of effort, and he really restrains himself when it comes to the correction. He gives you ample time, ample warning, all right, before his discipline kicks in. So to sum up this whole thing here, right, God is in control. He's going to do what he wants to do, but he has to do what his word says, and what he has said is he loves to bless those who are obedient to him and do things his way. So is it not far better for us to do things God's way than to try and make him jump through hoops and then be disappointed by it? Yes. 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 Right. So does God help those who help themselves? In the sense that God helps those who do things according to his word. Then he absolutely is going to help you. So that's the correct phrasing. God helps those who do things according to his word. All right. And so when it comes to finances, when it comes to planning, you know, again, we trust God with our eternal salvation. We're saying, Lord, I'm putting my soul in your hands, but I'm not trusting with my paycheck. Right? No, we want to trust him in every area and be obedient in every area so that we can experience his blessing in every area. Amen?
Yeah. We want to win at life, right? We want to win at this. And it's actually interesting to me because you think, okay, you know, we're talking about finances, we're talking about money and numbers and things like that and planning. And you think, you know, how spiritual is that? Hmm. Well, it's very spiritual because I'm telling you that every single day there is a battle against the flesh and against greed and against this feeling that I don't have enough and God's not giving me enough, right? And if I only had, then I would give. And there's this battle between the love of God and the love of money. We came into this world with nothing, and when we leave, we go with nothing, except for the things that we have done in our spirits according to God's word. Everything else gets burned up. This whole planet will be burned up. Right? So we have to remember everything that we have has come from God and belongs to him. And at the same time that Jesus said, I came to give you an abundant life. The thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. I came to give you an abundant life. If we want an abundant life, not comparing to other people, but the best life that God has for us, then we will have true joy in our lives because we're honoring God. And all the extras is just icing on the cake, right? So, cake. So, starting a financial series.
You know how I think.
Cliff and I should have known that we would have to practice what we're preaching. Because in the last 2 weeks since we started this, we had $3,000 in dental bills and $2,000 furnace repair, right? And we just kind of smiled at each other like, oh, we should have known this was coming. But at the same time, you're like, oh, you know, we just got our emergency fund to where we wanted it to be, and then now you got to take money out. But guess what? When you have an emergency fund, which we're going to talk more about next week, you just write the check. That's what Dave Ramsey says. You just write the check. And in our case, it was checks, right? But $5,000 years ago, that's a lot of money. No matter how you slice it, that's a lot of money. But many years ago, that would have been so detrimental. I would have been crying on the floor. I would have been, you know, how are we going to pay this? And fretting and worried and, you know, looking at the bank account. Because did you know that most Americans, Dave Ramsey says, most Americans don't even have a $400 emergency fund. If they had an emergency, they wouldn't even be able to cover a $400 bill. So that is why we talk about money, because this is a battle. This is something that we need to work together toward to be ready for the future. So when we do things God's way, And only he gives us peace in only the way that he can. And you know, when we say, when I fight on my knees. You know how many times Cliff and I held hands and got on our knees and prayed over our finances? Put our hand on our checkbook and said, Lord, this is not our money, this is yours, and you've got a supply. Where we like came before the Lord, like Alicia talked about a lot of her illustrations, you know, last week, experiences that she and Eric had together. But so many times that we prayed and asked God to cover a bill, and he did something that was like a curveball. We didn't expect him to do it that way. And that's what God does, because his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher, his piggy bank is way more huge than ours. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can think, ask, or imagine. And when you keep reminding God of his promises, he will come through. He is not a God that he should lie. He remembers his covenant to you. The problem is, do we remember our promise to him? He does not forget, and he does not change his mind. He loves you. Okay?
When we do, you know, again, yeah. Just sharing with you, like, hey, you know, I know we've been there, okay? So this is an encouragement. If you're in a good place right now, then good for you. You've been doing the little things. Just keep up the good work. Keep doing it, right? And let it be an encouragement to you. But if you're not, this is new to you. You know, we're coming to you from ones like, look, we've been there, yeah. Right? We've been there. And, like, you know, if we had bills like that years ago, that would have put us in a tailspin. And then Jenny would have started praying, Lord, you have to increase our income. So give Cliff more opportunities at work to earn more money. And then I get called out at 2 o'clock in the morning. And she's like, thank God, answer my prayer. And I'm like, how about, you know.
And I had the whole bed to myself. You know, and are you feeling overwhelmed? Are you feeling overwhelmed by money? Most people, I would say, have some level of concern for the future. Whether it's for themselves or for their kids or for, you know, just how are they ever going to be able to retire? Or, you know, are they going to be, what if? When you get there, God will supply. You keep doing what God is directing you to do. So James 1, 5 to 6 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When you ask God for wisdom, he doesn't say, figure it out yourself. You got yourself in that hole. He doesn't say that. He says, oh, you want my help? Okay, I'm here. What do you need me to do? What do you want me to do? You heard Jesus said it. What do you want me to do for you? He was ready to come in and say, I'm getting in this game with you. I'm going to help you, right? So it says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now picture the sea. Picture a boat on the sea, just over here, and I'm up there. And that is how our emotions are. That is how our emotions are, right?
I'm getting sick just watching
you. Just seasick. Yeah. This is my new dance move. But we have to ask in faith without any doubting. Because what happens is we ask the Lord and we have lots of faith. And then we think, well, did God really hear my prayer? And then the enemy says, well, is there even really a God? Like, you're talking into the air. He doesn't care about these little things. And we get all confused and we start doubting. And God's like, just come on, let's get this done, right? Don't doubt. Because when we ask God for wisdom, he comes alongside to help us. And if not, we will be tossed around by the winds and waves of whim and worry. We're either going to worry about it, our finances, or we're just going to do whatever we feel like doing that day. Wherever the wave takes us. Wherever the emotions take us, and we're going to get off God's track. So wisdom is the opposite of foolishness. God is a God of order and method. He means what he says, and he does what he says that he will do. We don't always recognize foolishness in our own lives because we tend to justify our own actions. Did you ever make a really dumb mistake? You know what that was like a pause. Like, anybody? No. Our brain likes to blame. You know, did you ever, something's on the sink. Oh, so-and-so. Couldn't have been me. It could not have been me that accidentally did that, right? Did you ever, like, that costs so much, and that's because blah, blah, blah. And, let me blame somebody else for my dumb mistake. There's always a person to blame, but it really comes down to us. What are we choosing, right? So we tend to justify our actions. So just picture, if you were to go outside on one of those negative 30-degree days, Remember those days last week when it was like negative 30? And you'd walk outside and you would see somebody walking down the street with no socks or no shoes on. And you know them. They're your neighbor. And you know they have socks in those drawers, right? No socks, no shoes, walking through the snow. You'd be like, that guy's stupid, right? Stupid is in the Bible, just so you know. That word is in the Bible. I had to throw that out. Foolishness, the Bible calls it stupid. But how many times are we walking around doing stupid stuff with our money, right? And everybody else can see it plainly. You know, I don't have any money to give, and I don't have any money for this. Yeah, but you got that possession that you just bought on credit, and you have a huge payment.
Here you go.
You know, you decided you were going to go on that vacation on credit. You decided, what are the big stupid mistakes that we're making that we need to reel it in, right? So it can be so obvious in someone else, but not always in ourselves. Okay.
I was thinking, this started this conversation a couple weeks ago. You were going through an old journal.
Oh, yeah.
And you found, you gotta share that.
Oh, yeah. I was going through an old journal from 2011. And I had in there about, Lord, please help us to be able to pay off all of our credit cards and all of our debt. Lord, we pray that you would help us be able to put money on that. And I put the amount that we owed, and then I put, because Lord, we really need to put $200 in our vacation fund this week. I read it, I was like, that was stupid, right? And I, instead of making it a priority to pay for what I already have, you wanted that thing so badly, we got it on credit, but we don't want to pay for it now. Because that's boring. I already have it. There's no reward, right? And we'll get into that more.
Yep.
Okay, but go ahead.
Yeah, it's been said that wisdom is doing now what you'll be happy with later. So the inverse is also true, that foolishness is doing now what you're going to regret later. Foolishness is doing now what you're going to regret later. And so regret is often comes as a result of either a rash action or poor planning, which are usually tied together. When it comes to our future, and not just our future, but the future for those who are left behind, we want them to be happy. We want that to be a happy place, not a place of regret. So not just in the sense of our relationship with them, but how we've set up, organized, and prepared for that and planned for it. We don't want to be full of regret. And I think we're often reluctant to plan.
We're reluctant to plan. Yeah.
Why?
Because planning for later means sacrificing now. Who wants to sacrifice now? I want to just spend all my money now, right? I don't want to plan for later. That's later. I'll take care of that later. And we push it off because we don't want to say, no, I want to sacrifice some time now to plan. I'm going to sacrifice some money now to put away for the future. You know, I'm going to make a plan so that I can live in peace. Planning brings peace.
Right, mm-hmm. But the plans of the diligent will surely come to an advantage.
Yeah.
We're going to keep coming back to that today. So let's just, you know, for those anybody out there who doesn't like to plan, you don't have to raise your hand, but I hear you, okay? I'm with you on that. And we're going to talk about why we resist it, okay? But understand first and foremost, let's read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. Before God did anything, before he created one thing, he thought about it, planned it, and then he did it. And so nothing happened by accident or coincidence. He did everything on purpose and created it that way, thought it through so that everything would function just as he wanted it to enable life to happen. That's God's a planner, right? Think about the complexity of the human body. Everything that is happening right now that you don't even think about and can't even comprehend that enables you to see, hear, smell your neighbor, whatever's going on, right? That all those parts. Smells good.
Sorry, Belle.
All those things that are happening that they're not some evolutionary process. God designed it that way specifically so that you would experience this life. And not only just our bodies, but the ecological system, the universe, the moon, the tides, all that stuff happened because God thought about it, planned it, and said, how's this going to work? This is what we're going to do. And lo and behold, it works. Works really, really well, actually, despite what everybody else would tell you. Works very, very, very well. All right, so God's a planner. Now, let's read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. A lot of Proverbs today, because mm-hmm. Proverbs is all about everyday living. Proverbs 4, 7. The beginning of wisdom is
acquire wisdom.
And with all your acquiring, get understanding. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge applied. In order to have wisdom, you have to gain the knowledge. That's why Solomon's saying, look, you got to keep learning. Always be learning. We never reach this phase where, I mean, look, when I was like 18, I had reached that crescendo where I thought, oh, I know it all now. You claim to know it all. Your experience would show that that was a lie. The choices you made would clearly claim that was right. So the older I get, the more I realize, the more I don't know, and the more I, and so always learning, always trying. And there, you know, there's all kinds of issues that get into personal pride and all that stuff that says, oh, I don't want to receive instruction. I don't need to hear anything from anybody. I got this. All right, all that stuff, right? No, the key to success, you're always learning, always adding to the database, if you will, so that you can then apply it, and that gives you wisdom, all right? So there's always a new learning curve. Now, let's read Proverbs 21:5 again. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty, okay? Success, this is, you know, spoiler alert, success in any area of life does not come overnight, does not come fast, does not come cheap. That's why lottery tickets are a lousy way, you know, a lousy retirement approach, or even an income approach. That's a lousy investment. That's why, you know, like, you don't lose 50 pounds overnight. It's a step-by-step process. And anything... I'm going to go out on that proverbial limb here and say anything that is a shortcut to doing things on a daily basis ultimately is going to be unhealthy for you. The devil loves to throw shortcuts at us to things that are going to be ours if we do things God's way. But those shortcuts always come with a consequence every time. And usually, not usually, I would say every time, that consequence far outweighs the value of what you're gaining in the process. Diligence is doing the little things consistently over time that yield big results. And I have found that I have to be insistent on being consistent. I have to tell myself, these are the things that I do every day. Every day. Doesn't matter. Every day. So, right, because if I just set a goal, then I set that goal, and, hey, we did that, and then that now it comes off the list, and now all of a sudden I revert to past behavior. Like my exercise. Like, I had to tell myself, it's not just about setting exercise benchmarks. It's about saying, I am someone who exercises because I want to be healthy. That now defines what I do, and that provides that motivation. Okay? So, we have to be consistent over time. I think we resist learning for a number of reasons, and number one is that we fear that which we don't understand. If there's something we can't understand, we ignore it, hoping it'll go away, or we fear it. And fear is not a healthy way to live. For me, you know, when we first got married, budgeting was I'm a big picture kind of person. There's that yeah. Little smile. That's like, details. I can get. I'm going to say bored by details, and so kind of like I'll tune out. You know, so budgeting though, you know, you kind of need details in there, right? Mm-hmm. And we've learned about communicating with budgeting yeah. and money.
He was talking about the rounding. We've talked about before. Like, if Cliff goes to the store and spends $67.45. He will come home and I'll say, oh, how much was that? And he'll say, oh, like $60. So I put in the checkbook $70 because I know he rounds down. If I go to the store and spend $67.45 and he says, oh, how much was that? Which he never asks. Thank, I love you. He never asks. But I'll say, oh, $67.45. And I'll check the receipt because there's that precision. And some people are ish people. So you have to understand how each other sees money. I want to know the exact to the penny. He just wants to round it down a little bit to make it not too look too
ballpark.
Bad, right? Ballpark, yeah. Anyway. So check with your spouse. Are they a rounder downer or a rounder upper? Okay.
Which I had to learn because, you know, and that was, you know, when we're learning budgeting and stuff, you know, and say, okay, here you go. You know, here's your budget. When we're getting out of debt and all that stuff, okay, here's your budget. You got $50 for the week to spend on whatever you want. Doesn't matter. We've got the debt taken care of. You know, we're $50. And I'm, oh, okay, sure. And I wouldn't carry cash, and so I just ATM it. And so I'm ballparking every time I go to the store, get coffee or whatever. It's only $2. It's only, how much? I spent about, you know, $40. And then Jen's like, no, that's a lie. The account register says you spent twice that. What? That's impossible. You know? It's like a metronome for drummers, Gabe. I hated metronomes, too. The metronome is always wrong.
Yeah.
Metronome lies. Yeah. Oh, that can't be where it is. I know where it is, right? So we fear that which we don't understand. You know, we share those things to help you understand that if you are in a relationship in which you're sharing money, we're going to talk about that in just a minute here, that it's important to know not only the numbers, but to know the personality and to know the approach and to know, and they're not necessarily wrong. Okay, rounding down is probably wrong. All right, but it's just, it's a personality thing, and you have to learn those things and not take offense by it, but learn. Okay, you know, together. All right, it's definitely tougher to learn new skills as we get older. Our brains simply get full because we have all this knowledge, and it's like, where am I going to put this? And we don't find the reason for it. You know, like, you know, my friend Maddie likes to quote Jordan Peterson, who says, you can teach an old dog new tricks. You just have to give them a stronger why. The older we get, we need a stronger motivation to learn something new, because the tendency is to say, I already know all there is. I've got enough. I don't want to go through all that all over again. But if you introduce motivation, oh, okay. And for me, a lot of that motivation came about as a result of dramatic or traumatic change. When, you know, Alicia said last week about pain, when the pain of same, how does that go? I'm not going to remember it. Watch last week's message.
Yeah.
But I would say was that when our pain outweighs our fear, then we make change. Okay, so that's what happens. When the heat gets turned up enough, then we decide we're going to change. We're always learning new skills, communicating, playing about money, end-of-life scenarios. Money is a tool. Okay, we have to understand that money is a tool to be used. It's not something to be feared. I liken money to, you know, to the gun I keep in my gun box at home. That you know, we had conversations about that. I always had a gun, always carried for work and off duty. And then we, you know, now we bring a child into our home, and so what's that look like? And that, you know, and I was very adamant from up front that we're going to talk about it. Up front, because there's that curiosity factor and that fear factor that drives what's in there, what is that, and not talking about it leads to that curiosity that leads to danger, it leads to trouble. But when you talk about it openly, and we talk very clearly about it before we even began to handle it, and then we handle it with someone alongside to say, this is what we do, and we handle it safely, now that results in that tool in the lockbox can be a lot of fun. Right, and money's the same way. That if you haven't grown up in which you talk about money, you don't know. You're curious. You're fearful of it, and you can mishandle it because you don't know. You need somebody to come alongside who can talk with you, show you, help you, guide you, and then money can be a whole lot of fun. Mm-hmm. So,
all right. So one of the most memorable things I heard Pastor Rick say. Do you ever write down your own quotes, Rick? Like, oh, that was smart. I'm going to write that down, right? When we say Pastor Rick said something. Pastor Rick founded our church, he and his wife, Nancy. And anyway, I just remember one time I was sitting in the back listening to him preach, and he said, we do what we want to do. And he kind of paused. He said, people do what they want to do. Now think about your life. If that alarm goes off, and you don't really want to get up, you are fighting to roll out of bed, right? You get up because you have to. You want to keep your job, so you're getting up. But when it comes to change, when we are trying to make change, you know, a lot of times people say, well, I'm trying to lose weight. I'm trying to save. I'm trying to not spend. I'm trying. When we say we're trying, it's like we're wrestling with it, right? But when we say, I am saving money, I am losing weight, I am exercising regularly, I am getting healthier, then you put yourself into that place. But when it really truly comes down to it, we will do what we really want to do. Right? Go ahead, Rick.
If I can finish that quote.
Yeah. Yes, right. That's why we have to ask God to change our one-two. That's good.
That's good. He remembered his own quote. Good job. Right. That was a long time ago that you preached that message. That was really powerful. That really made me stop and think, what do I really want? Right? Right. Ask God to change your want to. If we truly want to make change happen, we have to make some hard decisions, right? We have to choose change. Now, in talking about money, we talk about money in the way that we view money, right? Do you see money as something that you control, or do you see money as something that controls you? And think about it. Is it controlling you, or are you in charge? Are your conversations about money filled with fear and heightened stress because you're a worrier? As soon as somebody brings up money, you just get all stressed out. Don't talk about money. I can't talk about it. Many of us may have even grown up in homes where nobody talked about money. We don't even know what a budget is. How do you do a budget? Budget sounds scary. Well, when we do budgets, technically what happens is you're telling your money where to go. You're telling it how you're going to spend it. And many times when people start a budget, they feel like they got a raise because they're starting to see where the money actually goes. So we're going to talk more about that next week. But are you a worrier? Are you filled with excitement because you're a spender and you'll figure it out later? Like, hey, oh, next week I'm going to get paid, so I'm going to get it now, and then next week I'll pay it off. And sometimes that works, but we encourage you, don't buy anything unless you already have the money in the bank to pay it now, today. Like, if you had to pay it right now, immediately today, then you could pay it, and you will pay it. But if you're saying, well, I'm going to wait till next paycheck is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed, right? So we don't want to be buying something with next week's paycheck. Wait till next week when you get the paycheck, then go get it, right? So are you filled with excitement because you're a saver and you're getting really close? You're getting really close to that goal and you're all excited. Yeah, I'm excited because in two more weeks I'll be able to finish out that goal. And you get excited, right? Do we see money as my money, your money, our money, or God's money? How do we view money?
Yeah, that was something that Alicia talked about in her message last week, which I really appreciate this, you know, the whole my money trap, you know, and I read this article. I read, you know, I think most of you know, I read the newspaper yet. I'm one of those dinosaurs, but I read Dear Abby a couple months ago, and this is the actual letter, right? Dear Abby, my boyfriend and I live together, we have kids, and we both work, but we work opposite nights so that one of us is always home with the kids. Recently, a friend of mine from high school surprised me with concert tickets to go see our favorite band, but the concert is on a night that my boyfriend is supposed to work. So I asked him if he would take off of work to stay with the kids while I go to the concert. He said he would only do it if I compensated him for lost wages. Abby, do you think it's fair for him to charge me to watch his own kids?
It was $300.
$300.
So the first problem with that, the first problem is that this woman was living with her boyfriend. And we don't talk about it a whole lot, but living together outside of marriage, any kind of sexual contact outside of marriage is not God's perfect way. It's not his perfect way. And we recognize that a lot of people grow up learning the opposite, that you test drive the car before you buy it, that you move in first and see if it works out. But what happens is when you say, we're going to move in together, we're going to live together, but we're going to have those separate accounts, and we're going to have our separate jobs. And if it doesn't work out, I can leave, or if it doesn't work out, you can leave. You're already going into your relationship with someone based on the fact that you can bolt if you want to. And that is not trust. That is not trust, and that is not God, because two become one flesh under God. And when we get married first, teens, kids, young adults, you get married first after you know someone for a while and they become your best friend. Then you say, we want to get married. Then we move in together. So, I mean, that is something we don't talk about a lot, but it is such a problem in our culture, because what happens then is people live together and they never, ever get married. They put that little engagement ring on, but they never really sign the dotted line and say, "This, we're going to make this binding under God and under law." So there's always a way to bolt.
Yeah, I mean, you're right. That's the whole point. It's a vow you're making. And if you don't make it, you know, then... And then when you get into this whole... Now we get into this where you're divided. There's no commitment to one another. And we're keeping things separate. Well, that's yours and that's mine. And possessiveness... That kind of it leads to resentment. It leads to bitterness. It leads to a restriction. Right? Listen, that example there. That's a real world example. That's not fun. That's not freedom. The whole point of this message, right? Finding freedom in your finances. That ain't freedom. That's prison. That's no good. There's a better way, right? That's foolishness. That's foolishness compounded. Decision after decision after decision about what feels good in the moment, but what is not actually what we want in the long term. Mm-hmm. And then when we get into this my money thing, the problem is that it becomes, you know, what's fair is relative often to how much you owe. You know, fair, well, that's fair. Well, now that's not fair because now you got money to do that and I don't. Well, that's not fair. And, you know, and I don't, you know, we get into a whole, that's the whole problem in our culture today. Well, hey, let's just tax the rich because that's not fair that they make that much, so they have to pay. Do you understand how much taxes the rich are actually paying, percentage-wise? But yet we begrudge it because we owe, and so, oh, somebody's got to bail me out, and it can't be me. It's got to be somebody else, so let's tax somebody who has more, right? It's insane. Okay, and then you get into this suspicion and comparison, which inevitably leads to a lack of trust, and trust is the glue that holds any and every relationship together. If you can't trust someone, you can't be in a relationship with them. Yeah. And so that's why Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one, because you get a good return for the labor. You get an exponential return for your investments. All right, there's a better way. That's the whole point of this. There's a better way.
Right.
A few years ago, a friend of mine, and I'm not going to tell you who his name is, what his name is, to protect his identity and uphold his marriage. But a few years ago, a friend of mine, you know, they had separate accounts, all that stuff, and he made a significant recreational purchase without telling his wife, and he was proud of it because he told everybody except her, apparently, you know. And then he was all worked out because he was all happy because it was going to be delivered to his house and he was going to be able to hide this from her, except for the fact that on the day of delivery, she happened to call off from work and now she's home and now he's on the phone trying to explain why there's a large delivery truck in the driveway. Chaos ensued. There's a better way, folks. There's a better way.
That's right. Communication is the key, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So last week, Alicia had a slide up, and we're just gonna walk through this. This is something that you could take a screenshot of or look at her email from last week. But
and we'll send it out to you.
These are things that every spouse or executor of a will should know. Whoever is handling your estate after you pass away, you should know how to pay the bills, right? Your total monthly household income, how much money is in your savings and checking accounts, your total household debt, how much is saved for retirement, and ensure that beneficiaries are set up properly in case both of you would pass at the same time and you need to pass to your children or to a beneficiary. You know, I think managing money kind of gets the whole brain working because it is logical and emotional at the same time. Money is logical and intuitive. It's like black and white. But then it can also be psychological and emotional because it stirs something within us, whether it's guilt or desire or any of those things, right? Because math has rules. 2 + 2 = 4, right? Except God math. That's different math, right? But math has rules. But money has, as they say in Pirates of the Caribbean, guidelines. Money is more like guidelines. The rules are that numbers are numbers. Numbers are numbers. It's logical that if you go to the store and you see something that's $20, but you only have $10 in your pocket, that you cannot afford that $20 item. You don't have money for it. Logic. The rules say put it back, come back next week after you saved another $10, right? But the guidelines kick in, the flesh, the justification, right? The flesh doesn't like to say no to itself, right? We don't like to say no to ourselves. It has to think through, how can I get this $20 item now, today? So we start digging for a coupon, right, ladies? Dig for a coupon. So I have a 50% off. But this is where debt comes in. We get it now and pay for it later. But we will always pay for it later, right? When we owe someone money for something that we already have, Our flesh doesn't want to do that. You going to say something?
Yeah, I think you're missing a page.
I'm missing a page?
Yep, because there's three slides in between here, between that and...
Oh, okay.
Not that you're on a roll.
I stand corrected. Sorry. I'm sorry.
Roll.
Okay, so, right, okay, so Cliff will finish that out. So where was I now?
You're talking, because you're on this slide here about managing money, debt has regret, math has rules.
Oh, yeah. So, I lost it. It's okay. You go to your spot.
Sorry about that.
The battle belongs to the Lord.
I wanted to talk about
yeah, go ahead.
That when it comes to like end-of-life planning, and I know that's a touchy subject and folks don't like to do it and we get hesitant for all the reasons we talked about, but to me, I'm just being honest, and again, this is born out of experience, okay? I'm coming to you from someone who's been through this in my own family and helping folks, that not talking about our own end of life is quite simply, it's foolish. Mm-hmm. All right? It's going to lead to, it's an action or an inaction now that's going to lead to a whole lot of regret later on. And that's why the Proverbs 31 woman can look to the future and smile because she's been a whole lot of planning for it. She's prepared for it. And those who don't want to talk about it, I have to, with as much grace as I can muster, ask you, what is it that you actually believe? Do you believe in the existence of God, like the devil does? Or do you believe in God, in his character, and in his word, what it says? Because what his word has said is that if you believe in him and you have confessed it, then your future is secure, period. And listen, if you've done the good work and you've been diligent and all those things and you've set it up and for you and for your family, then if you want something specific to happen, you got to write it down. Mm-hmm. Because if you don't write it down, you're not going to be here to tell anybody, and it might not happen. And the last thing you want to see is all your hard work squandered or wasted because you didn't effectively communicate it ahead of time. All right? And the reality is that not talking about it, not talking about what your plans are, not talking about all those, all that you've accumulated and all that stuff, simply adds a whole nother layer of stress to people who are left behind, who are already grieving. It's hard enough already dealing with that loss, and now it's complicated exponentially because you're trying to figure out where everything is, And again, this is born out of my own experience that a month before my dad passed away, we had no idea that it was going to be one of the last times we were together. And we were at their house. He said, come here, I want to show you something. So come here. And he said, this is where my computer is. He said, this is where all my passwords are. This is the book. This is where the safe is. This is where the will is. Just in case you ever need it. Just in case. 5 weeks later, he was gone. You don't know. And it was hard because it was sudden, unexpected. But I can tell you what a relief it was and what a blessing it was to be able to immediately go into, make the phone calls, know where stuff was, so that care and income could continue for my mom and for my sister and so on. If you truly love the people in your life, you'll do it. And if you're not, then I'm just going to say, then you're just being selfish because you don't care. And that's an awful last impact to leave with somebody, all right? So if you don't know, because I had somebody ask me about, I don't know how to go about setting up a will, where to even go. There's lots of resources out there that are available. Listen, these are just ones that we've used in our experience. We don't get any particular kickback or anything. We don't get any benefit from mentioning these things, okay? We mention Dave Ramsey a lot. We use it. We mention Rick a lot. It's good stuff, all right? I'm telling you resources that work, all right? But if you want to set up a will, a power of attorney, a living will, all those things, first and foremost, you can't beat face-to-face contact. If you have a civil attorney that you know and that you trust, someone that you believe is going to have work in your best interest, then go there. That's perfect. That's beautiful. If you don't have that, then it's about finding somebody who knows these things if you're not willing to put the work in yourself to learn it. Okay? I always have to make a determination when it comes to skills. Is this something that I need to learn and I have the time to do it, or is it just simply more valuable, my time, more valuable to pay somebody else to do it? Okay, those are different things, when our furnace broke, that was not time for me to try and figure out, well, let me go to a furnace repair and figure out what's going on here. You call somebody with expertise to help you get that thing up and running, okay? If you want to use online resources for setting up a will, I have used LegalZoom in the past for power of attorney and setting up stuff. Very simple, very easy, step-by-step process. You print it out, you get it notarized, and you're good to go. Just in the past few weeks, actually, we've been working on updating our will, and Dave Ramsey recommends MamaBearLegalForms.com. Same thing. You go on there. It's very, very user-friendly, step-by-step interaction, and they beat their price. They beat LegalZoom's price by like $50. So there's that.
Yeah.
For a dual will, for setting up two, you know, together. So very easy, and then you print it out, and you have it, and then you're good to go. So it just brings a whole mountain of relief having that stuff set up and secure.
Yeah. And I think there's some points that we'll make here that we'll add to next week's because we're getting close to time. But managing money is logical, but also emotional. And when it comes to planning your life and your future and the end of life, if you can look at it logically, that one day every one of us is going to go be with Jesus, if we have Jesus in our lives, right? That you just look at it logically. It's okay. Just look at the numbers. It's not morbid. It's not weird. Make talking about that with your kids even open. What will happen to them or with them? Who would take them in if something would happen to both of you? Make sure that you're open with your kids so they understand what's going to happen. It doesn't make it easy, but it makes it flow a little bit better for everybody at the end. So don't worry about that emotion. There might be some emotion that comes up with it. But look at it logically. And once you make your will, once you have that, you can put it away. You don't have to think about it anymore. It's done. It's ready to go. And, you know, and you'll be ready for the future. So debt equals regret. Not doing things logically and the way and doing things the way that God wants us to do them will lead us to regret. So we encourage you, even this week, take a step. Take a step toward that. Next week, we'll talk more about like how to manage your finances, and we'll talk a little bit about generosity and those types of things. But when it comes down to it, you know, what plans are in your heart? What's in your heart? What needs to change in your life? Do you have the want to? Do you need God to change your want to when it comes to getting out of debt, living, being financially free, having a conversation with your spouse, or maybe a person you live with and you haven't gotten married yet, and you guys need to have a real heart-to-heart to say, hey, is this what we really want? Do we have the want to stay together? You know, and take steps toward that. Make a list of the things that you need to take care of. Make a list. Put it in your journal. Write it down. When you give God your plans in your journal and you write it down, you pray over it, he will come through for you. And that will give you peace. And you will not dread the end of your life. You'll say, well, you know, I want to live as long as the Lord would have me here, but everything's ready and everything's set for my family so they don't have to stress when I go. And above all else, is your heart ready for eternity? Do you know Jesus? Have you given him your life? Have you said, Lord, I want life your way. I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it your way. I want you to come in, live in my life, be a part of my life in every decision I make, and I want eternity with you. Jesus died to give that to us. Amen. So just have you just bow your heads, close your eyes. Just focus on the Lord now. And even just give him anything that maybe this message stirred. If there's something that you know you need to do, you know you need to make something right. Maybe you owe somebody money and you need to give it to them. Maybe you have a debt you just need to pay off. And you need God to come alongside and help you. If you'd like to ask Jesus to come into your life today, you never did that before, just raise your hand. Let me see you. Just show me that you want to give Jesus your heart. I see you, sir. Anybody else? I see you up there. I see you. That's awesome. You're giving Jesus your heart today. You're giving him your life. You're saying, God, I don't want my way anymore. I want your way. Anybody else? All right. Now, raise your hand if you have something financially or something that you need to change and you need God's help because you've tried it your way and you can't do it. Just raise your hand. Just reach out to the Lord. Jesus, we come boldly before your throne of grace and we thank you that you give us help in our time of need. We praise you that you do not leave us alone as orphans, but you come to us and you love us and you pick us up and you're willing to help us. Let's just say this together. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I give you my heart, give you my life, and every decision that I make, I want your way. I don't want to do it my way anymore. Help me to hear your voice and obey you. Thank you for giving your life for me. For canceling all the sin debt against me. And I thank you that I am washed whiter than snow. Because of what you did for me. In Jesus' name, amen.